as we continue working our way through the life of David. Today we're going to begin chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to open there, 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22 today. And today's message is probably one of the hardest portions of Scripture to have to read and to talk about. The title of the message today is Amnon and Tamar, but the truth is that really doesn't tell you very much other than the names of the two main characters within the message of this narrative. The truth is the story is about Amnon raping Tamar. And just so we don't think that it's not a current day problem, as I was preparing for this and on the internet looking around and stuff like that, it was reported, one website reported that in 2019, a person is sexually assaulted every 68 seconds. Another one went on to say that someone is assaulted every 1 or 2 minutes. So in the time that we are in this message, just this message, not the service, just this message, some 20, 25 people will be sexually assaulted here in the United States. It's a problem all around the world and stuff like that. And it seems to be getting worse and worse. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his room. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him. "Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep you from being married to me." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight and bolt the door after her." So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this is the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you?" Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Thank you. May be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. In this series that we're going through in the life of David, we have seen David's meteoric rise from being that of a simple shepherd boy to serving as God's king here on earth. Now, in the early part of his life, David seemed to go from one success to another success. Sure, there were some slip-ups, some little fails along the way, but in large, his progress, it was stellar. It was exemplary. After all, David was a man after God's own heart. And all of that changed when David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. David had tried to hide his sin, but after some many months, the Lord sent his prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. Nathan told David that instead of experiencing peace and prosperity for the remainder of his reign as king, that David would now instead experience discord, bloodshed. Even more than that, the Lord would raise up this evil from within David's own household. And so from 2 Samuel chapter 13, which we're at right now, onwards, we read about the slow decline of David's kingship. And when we study the Bible, particularly some of these Old Testament narratives, we need to keep in mind that these narratives that are in the Bible are not merely moralistic. That is, we might think that this narrative, as we're going through this lesson today, may be about don't do this or you should be like this. And while that is the case, today's lesson, so we're talking about this, we might come to the conclusion and say that we should not violate another person, that we should not sexually assault another person. And that is true. And that's what we'll be talking about today in this lesson. But we need to keep in mind that the main point of every narrative, this one and so many others, it has something to do with the overall arching theme of redemption. It's helpful to keep in mind that the storyline of the Bible, it is about how God saves sinners. The story of the Bible is about creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That is, the Bible tells us how God created man and everything else, how man fell into sin. What God has done to redeem man and what God will do to restore all things. And so Genesis 3, all the way to Revelation, it is the redemptive part of the storyline of the Bible. So when we read the Bible, we need to ask how any particular chapter or any particular narrative portion fits within the overarching storyline of the Bible. So Gordon Keddy, he writes and says, the overarching theme is still the redemptive historical one. God is unfolding his purpose of salvation for his people, and it will come to decisive fruition in the son of David, of whom David the king is a pale and faltering foreshadowing. God had chosen David to be his king here on earth. And early on, we had these high hopes for David. But then David, too, sinned. And we begin to wonder if God has someone else in mind to be his perfect king on earth. And that king is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will return to that theme a little bit later on when we get to the conclusion. But meanwhile, the specific theme of our chapter, of this portion, it has to do with the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 22, it shows us the consequences of one's sin, and sin is often seen in the lives of various persons, people around us. First, the consequence of one's sin may show itself in unbridled lust. Now, you may recall that David, he has several wives and a number of children by these wives. Amnon is David's oldest son by his wife Ahinoam of Jezreel. A second son named Chileab was born of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And he most likely died at a young age because we don't hear about him. He's not spoken about later on in David's later life. The next oldest son was Absalom, whose mother was Maakah, the daughter of Talmai, who is the king of Geshur. And Maakah was also the mother of Tamar. And so Absalom and Tamar are full brother and sister, whereas Amnon is only a half brother to them. And we read in our scripture in verses 1 and 2, in the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. And although the scripture says that Amnon loved Tamar, the fact is that this passion, it was pure, unbridled lust. Gordon Keddie, he puts it well when he writes, the ingredients of a genuine love are altogether lacking. There is no self-giving commitment, no seeking of the other's highest good, no sensitive devotion, not even a hint of romance. There is only naked physical lust and an utterly self-centered disregard for Tamar's personal integrity, welfare, and blessedness. Amnon is consumed not by what he can do for her, but by what he so desperately wanted to do to her. Now, Amnon, he eventually got Tamar alone. And when she realized what he wanted, she begs him to stop. In verse 14, it says, but he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. And Keddie concludes and says, this is always the case when sexual desire jumps the rails of God's plan for personal sexual fulfillment. Self-giving love, commitment, faithfulness. You know, the marriage and life of one man to one woman. Family life, the raising of children as a godly seed. Even social stability and peace, free from immorality and sexual violation of all sorts. They're all set aside in the pursuit of what is actually an enslavement to self-gratification. All so-called love without the profound moral and spiritual dimensions, which are so clearly set forth in God's Word as essential for the blessing as individuals, as families, and even as a society, is no more than a self-centered lust. And all lust is a kind of rape, whether of mind or of body or maybe both. For such pseudo-love can only consume the object of its grasping attention. Interestingly enough, the scripture goes on and says in verse 15, then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. He contemptuously disregarded her after satisfying his unbridled lust. And why did Amnon hate her so much as to treat her like this? Gordon Keddie asked the question, and he gives us an answer. Because as with all sexual violators, the one thing he wanted more than the sex itself was for her to want to give herself to him freely and willingly. The rapist hates his victim because in the very act of his self-gratification, he knows the most profound frustration of all, the humiliation of rejection. You see, without brute force, he would have nothing at all. Now, Teo is about 17 months old. And man, he's just a blast to hang out with. And it's fun to watch him because he's now starting to interact with us and to do things with us. And it's interesting when you watch Teo when he's with his dad. And we have a picture. It was posted on Facebook that Haley took. And Tim is sitting there. And Teo is sitting the exact same way as Tim. And Teo's doing the same things. There's this video where Tim is holding a bag and he's saying to Teo, you helping? And Teo goes, helping? And stuff. And all of that to say, our kids, whether you're a parent or you watch over kids, the kids are watching us. Our boys are watching us. Because they want to grow up to be just like us. They learn what they live, and then they live what they learn. So be careful what you say, be careful what you do, because our children are watching. And they will repeat it, sometimes in places you don't want them to. Amnon knew that his father had sinned against Bathsheba. And so he is imitating his father, although he did not take it that step further and commit murder. You see, one consequence of David's sin showed itself in Amnon in the form of unbridled lust. A second consequence of one's sin is that it may show itself in unprincipled counsel. Now, the first part of verse 3 says, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. And so Jonadab, he is actually a cousin to Amnon, also a cousin to Tamar and to Absalom. The scripture goes on and says that Jonadab was a very shrewd man. The Hebrew scripture, Hebrew text, actually says that he was a very wise man. And I think the English Standard Version does a really good job of capturing the idea of Jonadab being very crafty. Jonadab, he notices that Amnon is not looking very good. Every morning he looks kind of haggard. And so he asks him what's wrong, and Amnon says, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab, he proposes a solution. Amnon, he should pretend that he is ill. Then ask his father David to send Tamar to feed him. And then he would be alone with her. And then he can have his way with her. And you know what? That's exactly what Amnon did. What is he thinking? Now let's be clear on this. Jonadab was no friend of Amnon. Jonadab, he is utterly unprincipled in dispensing any kind of counsel to Amnon. A true friend would have realized that something is going on, or at least ask some more questions to try to figure out and get a better understanding of these things. But Jonadab gave advice that helped Amnon carry out his heinous crime. Jonadab is undoubtedly aware that his uncle David had given this unprincipled counsel when he sent message to Joab, that Joab is supposed to go and put Uriah out on the thick of battle right there on the front line and then back away so that Uriah can be killed out there in the heat of battle. And that's exactly what happened. You know, what's good for Uncle David, it's good for Jonadab as well. Third, the consequence of one's sin may show itself in unprotected obedience. Amnon is pretending to be ill, and King David comes to see his son. And so Amnon says to the king, says to his dad, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand. And so David sends message to Tamar, telling her to go to her brother's house, prepare some food for him, which she did, just obeying her father and his instructions. And while she is there, Amnon has everyone else leave the room, leave the building. And then he made his intentions known to her. She begged him, don't do this wicked thing. But he wouldn't listen to her. And he violated her. And then he sent her out of the house, and she left an utterly disconsolate woman. John Woodhouse writes, "Terror takes a second or two. In 10 minutes, Tamar's whole life lies in tatters." I'm going to break off of this for a moment. Some of the websites I was reading and looking through and stuff, showing all kinds of statistics, says that in her lifetime, a woman has a greater than 40% chance of being sexually molested. It happens to guys as well, stuff like that. Look around the room. Take a look. There's some 30-something of us in here, and I would dare to say that somewhere between 6 and as many as 12 people within this room have somehow been sexually assaulted. And if you are one of them, I'm sorry. You did nothing wrong. And as people, as someone who is sexually assaulted, they bear that and they keep that with themselves, and you cannot. It is a lie from Satan. Satan wants to keep you bound within that. There is a spirit that would invade and would keep you if you do not release it. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, I come before you now. And as I, even while we were worshiping, and I was back there, my spirit was restless. And as I looked around the room, I couldn't help but think, as I've been studying these websites and looking at this, that even within this building right now, 6, 7, 11, even up to as many as 12 people, someone in here has been molested, sexually assaulted. And they bear the weight of that. And it keeps them captive. It keeps them held prisoner. And that's exactly where Satan wants them to be. But Lord, I know there is freedom in you. You came to seek and to save. Father, if there is someone here right now, and they are still bearing the guilt, the shame, just bound up, I pray that your spirit come upon them and help them to begin to release. Allow them to find freedom, wholeness, and cleansing in you. Lord, you love each and every one of us. You love us no matter what. Father, allow your spirit to move. In Jesus' name. Amen. And in this terrible story, Tamar, she is just obediently following her father's instructions. And David, somehow, he should have protected his daughter. But instead, he unwillingly sent her into this terrible encounter, this encounter with her half-brother. David should have done more to protect his daughter, but he did not do that. Think about it. He's the king. He has this staff, this royal staff. He's probably got the world's best chefs that can cook for him, that'll do things for him. And yet, Amnon requested his sister instead of one of those. David could have sent anybody else. Fourth, the consequence of one's sin may show itself in unrestrained hatred. Presumably, while Tamar was walking back to her house, she met up with her brother Absalom, and her beautiful robe, it is torn. She has ashes on her head. She is crying. She is weeping as she is going along. And her brother Absalom says to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you?" Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." But of course she did take it to heart. She's the one that had been violated. She's the one that had been molested. She's the one that had this taken to her. And she would live the rest of her life as an unmarried woman, because back in that day, back in that culture, no one married a violated woman. Scripture goes on in the second part of verse 20 and says, "And Tamar lived with her brother Absalom in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman." Now, the kindness that Absalom showed to Tamar, and we can talk all about the things he said to her and stuff like that. I mean, there are all kinds of little rabbit holes we could chase. But the kindness that Absalom showed to Tamar, he did not extend to his half-brother Amnon. Verse 22 says, Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Now, it would take some time, and we'll look at this next week as we wrap up chapter 13. But Absalom eventually murders his brother Amnon. And Absalom, he demonstrated unrestrained hatred. It was in the fall of 2002 when Rick Gorman's daughter, Katie, she was violated. She was an 18-year-old at the time. She was a freshman in college, and initially, she did not tell her parents what had happened to her. She kept it inside. But after more than a year, she opened up to her mother and told her what had happened. The article goes on and says, "Fortunately, after a year of fervent prayer and support, Katie was able to overcome the pain and return to a normal life." Just that sentence there in of itself is amazing, because there are many who never can. But that was not the case for her father. When he heard the news, Rick Garman developed a plan to kill the man who had deeply wounded his daughter. He mulled over this plan for months, working it out, planning. He withdrew from his family. He became so preoccupied with the killing of the perpetrator. Eventually, thankfully, through the intervention of Rick's son, Rick realized that his hatred, it was hurting his own family. It was destroying his family. And repented, he made the choice to let go of his hatred. And I think every father of a daughter understands that emotion. I think any parent of a child could understand that emotion, that anger, that hatred that is there. But unrestrained anger is still sin. There was another article that I read. It was about a woman, and her daughter came to her and told her that the husband had molested several children, and one of them was her son, and her son had committed suicide a few years earlier. And the woman was so angry about this that one night while the husband slept, it doesn't say that the husband was the father of the children, but as the husband slept, the mother went and she got a pail of water and put it on the stove and brought it to a boil. And then she added sugar to it. And when you add sugar to boiling water, it changes the viscosity and density. It makes it stickier, it makes it hotter. And then she proceeded to take this pan of boiling sugar water and she threw it on him while he was asleep. A week later, the man died from the injuries. The woman was convicted and is serving 12 years in prison for the murder. You see, unrestrained anger, it is still sin. Finally, the consequences of one's sin may show itself in unmoved anger. Now, toward the end of this horrific narrative, we read the words in verse 21. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And as I just mentioned, we could understand David's anger as what has just happened to his daughter. However, David's anger, it was unmoved. It was unmoved in the sense that David did nothing whatsoever to address the situation. It is entirely likely that David may have felt that he had lost any moral authority because of his own sexual sin, because of his past. And yes, it is true that David had sinned, but that didn't diminish his responsibility to enforce justice. You see, he was both the father of both of them, but he was also the king. And he was charged with maintaining justice within his own family, but also within the kingdom. And David should have done that. He should have done something, even though he was personally compromised. See, David's unmoved anger, it was an additional sin on top of his previous sins. He should have imposed justice because it was the right thing to do. As we look at this narrative of Amnon and Tamar, we need to look beyond David and look to his greater son, Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, the specific theme of this chapter, it has to do with the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah. And the consequences of David's sin are going to dog him for the rest of his life. They are going to follow him the rest of his life. But here in this immediate aftermath of David's sin, we see this unbridled lust, unprincipled counsel, unprotected obedience, unrestrained hatred, and unmoved anger. So we study this lesson and we look at David's life, we need to realize that David was a sinful human. Yes, he was a great man and a man after God's own heart, but he was also a great sinner. We realize, too, that someone other than David must sit on the throne forever and ever and rule with perfect righteousness. We live in a broken and fallen world. And Satan runs amok, and it looks like things are just spiraling out of control. The question that we have is anyone worthy? Is there anyone who is worthy to sit on that throne and to lead in righteousness? And that person is not David. There is only one person who is worthy, and that one person is Jesus Christ.